We are blessed to have Dr. Stephen Lawson as our preacher to open our meeting tonight. He's the founder and president of One Passion Ministries, a ministry designed to equip and energize a new generation of Bible expositors. The focus of Dr. Lawson's ministry is verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. He is the author of more than 20 books, the most recent being The Daring Mission of William Tyndale, The Evangelistic Zeal of George Whitefield, The Kind of Preaching God Blesses, and The Heroic Boldness of Martin Luther. He's a teaching fellow with Ligonier Ministries, professor of preaching at the Master's Seminary, professor in residence for Truth Remains, and executive editor for Expositor Magazine. Serves on the board of the Master's College and Seminary and Ligonier Ministries. He and his wife, Anne, have three sons and a daughter. The one thing that I think of when I think of Dr. Lawson is I think of a man who is a preacher. And that is his focus, that is his love, that is his giftedness, and we are blessed to have him tonight. Please welcome him as he comes to preach for us. Dr. Lawson.
It's a joy to be here tonight. I want to thank Richard for the invitation to be a speaker at this very pertinent conference. This gathering is putting its finger on a very live nerve that is a pressing issue in this day. And the theme of this conference, as you know, is speaking the truth in love. And this is the mandate that God has given to His church, that we are commissioned to speak the truth in love. We as the church are the pillar and support of the truth, and never has the need been any greater than it is in this hour to address this subject on gender and marriage and sexuality. And so as we are to speak the truth in love, tonight I want to address you on what is truth. If we are to speak the truth in love, so what is truth? I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. And I want us to look tonight at verses 36 to 38, though we'll be going to many other places, but John chapter 18. And I want to begin reading in verse 36. Our focus will be at the end of verse 37 and the beginning of verse 38. Jesus is the speaker. He is standing trial before Pilate. He has already endured three Jewish trials, and this now is his third and final trial, making a total of six. And as he stands before Pilate, Jesus speaks the truth. He speaks very directly to Pilate. And we read in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" As Pilate says, "What is truth?" This is the age-long question voiced down through the centuries. This was not an honest inquiry into the existence of truth, but it was a defiant denunciation that there is any such thing as truth. It was spoken with a tone of derision and contempt. As Pilate says these words, This terse response is done so mockingly, as if to throw it back into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a dismissive chide. It is dripping with sarcasm. It was a caustic rebuttal intended to belittle the very notion that there is anything such as truth. What is truth? This was a barbed jab meant to deflate and denigrate any thought that Jesus could speak the truth. Pilate rejected this very idea of an exclusive truth claim and mocked the fact that there is any such thing. This mocking question is with us to this day. The spirit of Pilate lives on college campuses. It sits in the halls of government. It legislates our moral code. It reigns in our media. It leads the alternative lifestyle movements. It pontificates on television programs. It obliviates radio talk shows. And it dominates the news cycle. What is truth? We live in a day of truth, non-truth, that is rapidly becoming anti-truth. And the only truth that there seems to be in the public square is that there is no exclusive truth. And never has the truth been more under attack than it is in this day. I want us to look at these two verses, specifically verse 37 and verse 38, and I want you to note that truth is mentioned three times, twice in verse 37. And Jesus says he's come to testify to the truth. And he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then in verse 38 is mentioned a third time when Pilate says, what is truth? I want you to notice where we're headed under these three headings. First, we'll look at the rejection of truth. That's what we see in verse 38 when Pilate says, what is truth? It is an utter rejection and stiff arm, if you will, of truth. And then second, the reality of truth. Jesus said, I've come to testify to the truth. Jesus affirms the reality of truth. And then finally, I want you to note the reception of truth. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And this is those who receive the truth. Now, let's begin as we look at verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? As he says these words, Pilate is rejecting the very notion of truth, and behind this dismissive is the sin of unbelief. Pilate's heart is harder than a rock, and this is the sin for which there is no forgiveness, the sin of unbelief. And when prolonged long enough, it issues into the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, who has come into this world to testify the truth. Here is Jesus, truth incarnate, standing face to face before Pilate, and Jesus is speaking the truth to him, and yet Pilate stonewalls him, and Pilate rejects any notion of truth. It is the sin of unbelief, and in this sense, it is the mother sin. Now, this is where sin begins. It is a deliberate and decisive rejection of the truth. In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All unbelievers are those who suppress the truth. They try to hold down the truth and hold back the truth. In Romans 1, verse 25, Paul says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that is what every unbeliever does when confronted with the truth. They suppress the truth because they do not want to hear the truth. They do not want the truth. And then they exchange the truth for a lie. This goes back to the very beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 1, when Satan first slithered onto the page of human history and brought the great lie himself, has God said? It is an all-out assault and attack on the truth of God. This is the demise of any human life. It is the rejection of the truth, because no one can be saved apart from the truth. And no one can be sanctified apart from the truth. And no one can live the life that God has planned and purposed apart from the truth. The rejection of the truth is not only the rejection of a life, it is the point of departure for any church or for any ministry if they reject the truth. It is the point of departure for any society and any culture as well. It all begins with the rejection of the truth. In a recent national survey of adults, 36 years and older, 64% polled said there are no moral absolutes based upon an exclusive truth claim. But in this same poll of those who are teenagers, the next generation coming in behind us, that number escalates yet higher. And 83% of the teenagers nationally who were polled rejected any idea of an absolute exclusive truth, instead said it is up to each individual and it depends upon the circumstances. This is the changing morality before our very eyes. And we see the truth being rejected on every side. We live in a post-Christian culture of non-truth that is rapidly becoming anti-truth. And there are many rejections of this truth. Humanism says man is the truth. Pragmatism says whatever works is the truth. Pluralism says everyone has some part of the truth. Relativism says each situation determines the truth. Mysticism says intuition perceives the truth. Skepticism says no one can know the truth. Hedonism says whatever feels good is the truth. Existentialism says self-determination discovers the truth. Secularism says this present world has the truth. And positivism says whatever man confesses is the truth. All of this is but a current modern day update of Pilate's rejection of the truth when he said, "What is truth?" Do you not see this rejection all around you today? Every time we turn on television, pick up the newspaper, read a periodical, begin to look on the internet, drive down the highway, see the billboards and the constant appeals for our attention. We are islands of truth surrounded by an ocean of the rejection of the truth. But second, I want you to note not only the rejection of the truth, I want you to note the reality of the truth. Because we see this very clearly in verse 37. In fact, Jesus says this is the very reason, among other reasons, for which he came into the world. His primary purpose, to go to Calvary's cross, to be lifted up and to die in the place of guilty, hell-bound sinners, that he might become sin for them upon the cross and shed his blood and make the only atonement for sin. But there were other supportive reasons in our Lord's coming into this world. And in verse 37, we clearly see one of those supportive reasons when he says, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Those are very clear statements of purpose regarding the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ sent by the Father into this world. And our Lord's coming into this world, he says, is to testify. Do you see that in verse 37? To testify to the truth. The word testify means to bear witness, as in a court of law. And Jesus has come into the courtroom, if you will, of this world, before the jury of this world, and he has come to testify to the truth. And Jesus is the truth, and Jesus has come to testify to the truth. So, what is truth? He has come to testify to the truth. What is truth? In one word, it is this. It is reality. The truth is the way things really are. The truth is not how it may appear to be. The truth is not how we want things to be. The truth is not what most people say something is. The truth is not what the opinion polls reveal the majority of people think it is. Instead, truth is how things really are. And so it is critical for us to understand some of the features and some of the characteristics of truth. So I want to set before you now, under this heading, the reality of truth, several defining and distinguishing marks of the truth. Number one, truth is divine. A truth does not originate within any one of us. And truth does not come from this world. A truth is not the accumulative opinions of this culture or this society. No, truth comes down from above. It originates from another world. A truth comes from God himself. God is the author of truth. God is the source of truth. God is the determiner of truth. He is the governor of truth. He is the arbitrator of truth. He is the standard of truth. He is the judge of all truth. Truth is, first of all, divine. In fact, God himself is truth. Truth is Trinitarian. God the Father is truth. As Psalm 31, verse 5, he is the God of truth. And God the Son is also distinguished by the truth. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In other words, no one can be on the way to the Father and no one can have the life of God apart from the truth of God. Ephesians 4, verse 21, we read, "Truth is in Jesus." All truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a monopoly on the truth. There is no truth outside of the Godhead and outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of truth. In John 14, verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, he is the Spirit of truth. And in John 16, 13, we read that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Truth is the self-expression of God himself. Truth is everything that is consistent with the mind of God, the character of God, the will of God, and the being of God. Truth is whatever God says something is. Holiness is what God says holiness is. Sin is whatever God says sin is. The family is what God says the family is. Marriage is what God says marriage is. Right is what God says right is. Wrong is what God says is wrong. Salvation, heaven, hell, judgment, it is what God says it is. 1 ounce of what God says is worth more than 1,000 pounds of what any man says. Romans 3, verse 4 says, "Let God be found true, let every man be found a liar." So number one, as we're thinking of the reality of truth, number one, truth is divine. Second, it is absolute. Now, the word absolute means free from imperfection. It means perfect, complete, whole, unmixed, pure. And this is what truth is. It is perfect in itself, or it would not be truth. Truth is undefiled by any error. It is unstained by any distortion of reality. Truth is unadulterated. Truth is unvarnished by anything that is untrue. God is holy. Therefore, the truth is holy because the truth is a revelation of God Himself. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Titus 1, verse 2 says, "God cannot lie." And Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is tested." And so we see very clearly that the truth is absolute. It is the standard by which all else is measured. And all that is in conformity with the truth is true. And all that is out of conformity with the truth is an error. And number three, truth is objective. And this is to say, truth is propositional. It is not subjective. The truth is objective. The truth is not a feeling. The truth is a fact. A truth is conveyed in words that have precise meaning and specific definition. So therefore, the truth is concrete. It is black and white. It is not gray. It is narrowly defined. The truth is cognitive. It is rational. It is tangible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, refers to the Scripture as the word of truth. Not the feeling of truth, not the jellyfish of truth, but the word of truth. A truth is stated in words that have definite and definable meaning. A truth is specific. It is never vague. It is never fuzzy. A truth is razor sharp. It is explicit. It is exact. It is clear cut. Fourth, truth is singular. And by this, we mean the truth of which Jesus makes mention is not in the plural, as though it is truths with an S. As Jesus refers to truth, He refers to it in the singular. And what Jesus means is the truth is one body of truth. It is one system of truth. It is one body of divinity. And so therefore, the truth never contradicts itself. The truth always speaks with one voice. It is one tapestry of truth with all of the threads of the individual truths. When they are woven together, they come together to form one masterpiece of truth. And when you pull a thread in Genesis, the Bible crinkles in Revelation. It is all networked very tightly together. James Montgomery Boyce wrote years ago, "Truth is singular. It is not in fragments." That would require us to speak of truths in the sense of unrelated facts or disconnected items. Boyce writes, "Truth holds together." In other words, it is a self-consistent worldview that presents one diagnosis of the human race, one plan of salvation, one Christian worldview, one plan for the family, one way of salvation, one view of eternity on the other side of death. Truth all holds together. Boyce goes on to say, "Therefore, there is no phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth." Close quote. You tell me what you believe about one truth in the Bible, and I will tell you what you believe about 20 other truths in the Bible. Because it is all interconnected, and it is all networked together. Truth forms one coherent, consistent network of truth. It is all perfectly woven together. Francis Schaeffer notes, quote, "Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather one truth spelled with a capital T," close quote. Truth is singular. It all fits together. And this book, containing 66 individual books, is but in reality one book setting forth one Savior to rescue one people who are perishing in their sin. But not only is truth singular, number five, truth is immutable. It is from age to age the same. Because God does not change, and God is truth, therefore the truth does not change. Truth endures. Truth remains forever the same. Truth is fixed. It is established. It is constant. It is unvarying. Truth is the same from one generation to the next, from one century to the next century. What was true in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago is just as true today, will be just as true 1,000 years from today. Right is forever right. Wrong is forever wrong. Society changes. Society tries to redefine morality. It tries to redefine the family. It tries to redefine gender roles. But truth never changes. Truth is eternal. Truth is transcendent and rises above the times. Truth is everlasting. Listen to what the Scripture says. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It is literally standing above the ages. Forever the same in eternity. Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever." Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And you know, whenever Jesus begins a statement, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he is underscoring its importance. Everything that Jesus said was true. But some statements that he made rise to a much higher level of importance. And this is one of those assertions that is of primary importance. Truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the slightest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Even the smallest fleck of the word of truth will all be accomplished because it is an immutable truth. And in Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." After I graduated from college, I went to law school, and I thought I wanted to be a lawyer. And I spent my first year studying case law, constitutional law, civil law, and we would memorize just day after day after day for the semester. Case law, the entire exam was the entire grade was the final exam. And I remember going in to take the final exam, and many of the laws that I had studied and memorized had been changed. And I thought, what a waste of time this has been. Now, we need Christian lawyers, but for me, it was a part of what God was doing in my heart to reposition me and to send me in another direction where I would study a law that would never change and that I would pour my energies into studying the truth that is forever the same. It is immutable. Number six, it is relevant. Because truth is unchanging, it therefore speaks to every generation exactly where it is. Truth is never archaic. Truth has a long shelf life. A truth is never expired. A truth, therefore, is always relevant. And it always speaks to the issues of the day directly. A truth is never out of date. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in the original Greek with which the writer of Hebrews writes this verse, when they wanted to emphasize a word, they would move it to what is called the emphatic position. They would pull this Greek word out of the sentence and move it to the very beginning of the sentence so as to point and draw attention to the importance of this word. Literally, Hebrews 4, verse 12 reads, "Living, for the word of God is." This book is a living book. It's not a dead book. It's not merely an ancient book, though it was written 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. It's been well said. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. This book speaks directly to the issues of the day with relevance. Truth is always alive and always speaks into the most with the most current, up-to-date diagnosis. Many today want to have a contemporary church service. Great. Preach the Bible. It is the most current, up-to-date book that there is. Number seven, truth is authoritative. A truth makes demands of us. A truth is never merely interesting. A truth is never merely an option. A truth is never simply a suggestion. A truth has the right to rule our lives. Truth is demanding. Truth is commanding. A truth necessitates something from you and me. Truth is sovereign because God is sovereign. And God reigns and rules over my life through the mediation of His Word. Truth is a sharp two-edged sword. Truth is a royal scepter that reigns over our lives. Truth speaks with the very authority of God Himself. And to reject the truth is to reject God Himself. And no one can receive God but reject His truth. It is a package deal. And to reject the truth is in reality to live in blatant unbelief against God. Well, not only is truth relevant, but truth is authoritative, but truth is powerful. Truth possesses the very power of God Himself. When Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the truth of the gospel that is dynamite, that explodes into the lives of people. Truth convicts, does it not? Truth regenerates. Truth sanctifies. Truth comforts. Truth cleanses. Truth challenges. Truth judges. Truth damns. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus said, "God is spirit, and God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth." How powerful is the truth in any person's life? Ninth, truth is exclusive. A truth is not inclusive of other positions. It is not inclusive of other assertions. Truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. A truth excludes all that is not true. A truth opposes all that is false. Everything outside of the truth is in error. Everything outside the truth is a lie. Everything inside the truth is right. So in this sense, truth is never relative. It is never conditional. A truth is incompatible with error. And finally, as we're thinking of the reality of truth, truth is determinative. Truth determines everything about your life. Truth determines whether you know God or you do not know God. Truth determines whether you're going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. Truth determines whether you live the abundant life that Christ came to give or you do not. Truth defines your family. Truth defines who you marry and how you raise your children. Truth determines how you live. Truth both saves and damns. It is that determinative. A truth softens and it hardens. A truth justifies and it condemns. A truth is that determinative. And on the last day, when you stand before the Lord, the measure, the standard by which you will be measured will be the truth. John MacArthur writes, "Authentic Christianity is concerned first and foremost with truth. The Christian faith is not primarily about feelings, although deep feelings will surely result from the impact of truth on hearts. It is not about human relationships. even though relationships are the main focus in most of today's evangelical pulpits. MacArthur writes, biblical Christianity is first and foremost about the truth. Scripture is actually holy truth, the highest standard of all truth, the rule by which all truth claims must be measured. Close quote. This is the reality of truth. And truth does not originate within us. Truth has come down from above. Truth has come from the throne of God. Truth is the self-expression of God Himself. It is pure. It is perfect. It is undefiled. It is exclusive. Everything outside the truth is in error. Everything inside the truth is right. And it is the truth that leads us into the path that God has chosen for our lives. And when we choose not to follow the truth, there is always a price to pay. But when we do pursue the truth with steps of obedience, when it is motivated from a pure heart for the glory of God, it is the truth that leads us into the favor and the blessing and the fullness of what God has for us. The truth is our friend. It is not our enemy. It is the truth that will shepherd our soul and lead us beside into green pastures and beside still waters. Finally, I want you to note the reception of the truth. We have seen the rejection of the truth. Pilate clearly rejects the truth when he dismisses that there is any truth when he says, "What is truth?" And we have considered the reality of truth, for Jesus said, "It is for this reason that he has come into the world." Finally, the reception of truth. Why does not everyone who hears the truth receive the truth? Why do some reject the truth? And why do some receive the truth? Well, in verse 37, Jesus makes a staggering statement at the end of this verse. And Jesus says, everyone. In other words, there are no exceptions to what he is about to say. It is an all-inclusive statement concerning what will now follow. Everyone who is of the truth. And to be of the truth means that you have been birthed by the truth. It means that you believe the truth. It means that you belong to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, it means the one who has been sovereignly regenerated by the truth. Everyone whose blind eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God in order to see the truth. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It is the one for whom the truth is intended who hears the voice of Christ. When he says, "Here's my voice," he's not referring to an audible hearing of a voice like you're hearing my voice right now. No, it is much louder. It is the inward call of the Spirit of God. It is the voice of the shepherd that goes out to the elect of God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." And Jesus guarantees that there will be those who will receive the truth, and that the truth will have a reception. The truth will be received by those in the world. And despite what it looks like, as one looks at the world in the madness of the state in which it finds itself, as it is drifting further and further away from the truth, as we would at times perhaps be tempted to despair and to throw up our hands, it is this statement by Jesus that reminds us that there will be those who are of the truth, and all who are of the truth are those who hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn back to John 8 just for a moment. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in one of his lengthier exchanges with the religious leaders of Israel as well as those who have gathered in Jerusalem to worship God. And in John chapter 8, Jesus begins in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." You know the difference between may and can? May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. Jesus does not say, "It is because you may not hear my word." No, they may, they just simply cannot, because they are spiritually deaf because of the total depravity of the human heart. They cannot hear the word of God. They have ears to hear, but do not hear the truth. It is like a deaf man trying to listen to Mozart or to Beethoven. Does not have the apparatus by which to hear the music. And those who are outside the truth, who have not been birthed by the truth into the kingdom of God, they do not have the moral ability to hear the truth. Jesus said in John, in the same section, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." Everyone has either God as their father or the devil as their father. That's why you need to marry another believer, or you'll have the devil for your father-in-law. So, trust me on that one. "You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" Now listen to verse 47. "He who is of God." To be of God means to be born of God, to belong to God. "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." As we live in this world, and those who do not believe the truth, we can preach, we can witness, as we should. Because God works through the instrumentality of our prayers and our witness and our preaching. But we must understand they cannot hear the truth until they are born of God. We are describing a sunset to a blind man. We are describing a symphony to a deaf person. We must pray that God will open the ears of those in the world to whom we witness, so that they will be born of God and at last hear the truth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The quickest way to slay error is to proclaim the truth. Scolding and protesting will not be so effectual in resisting the progress of error as the clear proclamation of the truth in Jesus Christ." Close quote. So let us speak the truth. Let us speak the truth in love. For if we have not love, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if we have not love, we are nothing. But let us speak the truth in love. And let us trust God and let us pray to God that God will go before us and that God will open the eyes and open the ears of those who so desperately need to know the truth. We are totally dependent upon God for the results. But let us be faithful to do this which God has called us and charged us and commanded us to do, to go into the highways and into the byways and to compel them to come in, to shout it from the housetops, and to bring the truth of God's word to a lost and perishing world. But as we do, we must leave the results with Him, because only those who are of God and of the truth can hear the voice of God in the truth. May God open the windows of heaven and pour out in greater measure His saving grace upon a dying and decadent world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that we who once were blind can now see. We praise You that You have opened our ears through no ability of our own, not because of us, but in spite of us. You have opened our ears to hear the truth of Your word. May it continually humble us, and may it create within us this realization, a greater sense of dependency upon You, that as we will speak the truth in love, that You will open ears and that You will open hearts to receive the truth. We realize that what You've called us to do is impossible apart from Your divine intervention by Your mercy and grace in the individual lives of those who at this moment are outside the kingdom and who live in darkness and who so desperately need the truth. Rally our hearts here tonight with a greater dependence upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The church says hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our heart rejoices in the truth. And if that's what follows tripping, I'm going to start tripping every Sunday. Well, you've heard me mention more than once that our church here, we serve as one of the seven campuses for the Expositor Seminary.